11. Matthew chapter 11. We'll read, let's go ahead and read 16 through 19. Maybe we'll do the reading like we've done before. I'll read and then you and so on, okay? On down. Matthew 11, verse 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows.
And saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have roared unto you, and ye have not lamented.
For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. You can imagine the tone that Jesus was using in these words. You could imagine the frustration that was on his face as he is describing a generation that had all manner of ministry presented to them, and yet all they did was complain and reject and withhold instead of joining in. And so we're talking about conditions for change. Conditions for change, because that's what the Lord wants to bring. That's what he brings so powerfully, are changes in our circumstances, in our lives, in our hearts. And thank God that we can know his power in Jesus' name. You may be seated. What is this generation like? And calls them children. Now, the Lord took a child on his lap and said, forbid them not. Let them come unto me. And then he likened faith of a child to faith that we need to demonstrate. A child just believing the promise that you would give and believing that you would be there to provide and so on. In maturity, he said, don't be childish. In his word, the apostle would write, we're not going to be childish. We're going to be mature. And then as far as teaching and doctrine, Ephesians 4:14, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Don't be a child in that regard, but be mature so that doctrine is established in your walk with God, and you're not going to be blown about by every breeze that comes of a fresh idea or a new thought or a different philosophy. No, you're going to hold to the word of the Lord. And then the Lord made mention of actions. We have blown our pipes. We've played our flutes for you. And you didn't respond with a dance. You weren't glad, like we sang about tonight. You didn't respond. Then we mourned. We played a more sober and committing song, consecration song, and you didn't respond there either. So, what do you want? What are you looking for? Well, they were in the markets, and people and possessions were quite important in that arena. And they had their head and their hands and their hearts full of material things. The market. That's what they were zeroing in on. We want to gain, we want to get, we want to obtain. And that's going to be our purpose, and that's going to be how we feel fulfilled. But the Lord asked the question, what does it profit if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit in. So the Lord is I think, a bit frustrated about how they did not respond to John, who had one manner of ministry, and then they did not respond to Jesus himself, who had another kind of ministry. John has a devil, they said.
Yeah.
And did you notice that they say is what has come up there? Maybe that's where the phrase comes from when we talk about they say. Who's they, anyway? They say. That's what the Lord was reflecting on here. They say John has a devil. And Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. They were critical no matter what the effort was, no matter what the manner of ministry was, they criticized. They're the ones that needed to change. They're the ones that needed to come to repentance. And that was the focus, that was the effort on both ministries, Jesus and John. You need to repent. You need to change. Regardless of what the conditions are, you need to come to that place of repentance. But instead, they just rejected it. Now, John did have a radical ministry. He really did. He fasted a lot, and that's what they're referring to in neither eating nor drinking. And his diet and his dress were quite unusual, didn't fit in at all with what was around Jerusalem, the Jordan, and so on. And then his thundering message, straightforward, between the eyes, repent. And even upbraiding, even calling out those who would come to hear him. And who warned you, you bunch of snakes?
Yes.
he didn't pull any punches, as we say.
Yes.
He held forth his strong message. But the Lord said the results verify his ministry. Wisdom is justified of her children.
Okay.
The results show that his message of repentance was what was needed.
Yeah.
Amen. And then the Lord verified, authenticated the ministry of John. And remember, they're related.
Yeah.
And he wasn't just sticking up for a cousin. He was recognizing he's a man that was prophesied of in the Word centuries before he came. The messenger, the one who is a voice in the wilderness, the one who is going to make crooked places straight, and so on. What did you go out to see? Why did you go down to the river to hear him? Were you expecting a reed in the wind just swaying with, that's that wind of doctrine thing that Paul was talking about? That just whatever the wind of opinion and the wind of popularity is going to blow, and that's the way he's going to bend? Is that what you went out to see? Did you go to see a man in soft raiment? That's where kings stay. Soft raiment, comfort, convenience. Did you go to see a prophet? Oh, that's where the truth is, and the prophecy that he would be the messenger. And then the Lord to say there's none greater that is born of women than John the Baptist. That's quite the authorization, the authentication. None greater. And then he makes a very startling statement that he that is least in the kingdom is greater than John. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes.
You who will be in the kingdom.
Yeah.
You who will have the Spirit of God and the power of the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Amen. You would have even greater power. Because John did no miracle. What the Lord points out, John did no miracle. But praise God, greater works than these shall you do. Amen. But he did prophesy, yes, a prophet. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoe latchets I am not worthy to unloose. I can't even bend over and tie his sandals. What John was saying, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Praise God. And that was prophetic because some 3 years later it happened. Hallelujah. The power of the Lord and the work that what the Lord would do. Now, John is in prison. John is He's not free to preach his message of repentance to the crowds now. No doubt he's preaching it in prison. He's holding it forth to those who would hear. But the messengers come and ask Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" And then talk about evidence of change. Incredible change. Praise God. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Oh, yeah. Incredible change. Because that's what Jesus was going to bring or is bringing to the people. And so he said, Jesus comes eating and drinking, and you say he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Amen. I'm glad he's a friend of publicans and sinners. And I guarantee you Matthew was glad he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Amen. Zacchaeus was glad he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Mary Magdalene was glad he was a friend of publicans and sinners. Seven demons cast out of her. Praise God. Oh, yes, yeah, so glad he is a friend of those who were friendless. The Lord did that work. Amen. Jesus is a friend, and the devil is a fiend. Make sure you are a friend with the right one. Put that R in the right place. Amen. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Amen. I'm glad that he calls us friends. I have called you friends. Praise the Lord. And we remain his friends. Praise God. We follow in his word. He's the most important friend that you could have. Praise the Lord. In your home, on the job, in school, whatever. That important friend. And the powerful message of repentance does not change that. In fact, the message of repentance establishes the fact that he is a friend. In Luke 13, the message becomes very strong. You repent or you're going to perish. You make a change or there's going to be destruction. And he gives two examples. He said, Pilate, and he's talking about the Roman governor. Pilate killed some Galileans, and there was an uprising. There was an insurrection. Pilate killed those Galileans, and their blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. Did they deserve to die more than anybody else? Were they sinners above everybody else? No, the Lord said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. 18, you go into the Old Testament, 18 were killed by the Tower of Siloam falling. Were they sinners above everybody else? Did they deserve that kind of punishment? Nay, he said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, in Matthew 11 that we took our text, he talks about mighty works that were done to produce repentance. And he says, and again, he's identifying particular locations. He's identifying people who had witness. They had miracles. They had works that were mighty done before them. Conditions that were conducive to changing. Did they change? Nope. Like those children. We've piped to you. We've mourned for you. You haven't responded at all. What do you want? What are you looking for? What's it going to take? And that was the frustrating thing. And so he said, woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida. For Tyre and Sidon would have repented. Tyre and Sidon that Ezekiel prophesied destruction to. They would have repented if the mighty works had been done in them that had been done in Chorazin and Bethsaida. Capernaum, where the miracles began. Is that where the wedding was? Yeah. How amazing that the miracles that were done in Capernaum. Capernaum would have repented. But they're going to be brought down to hell. Because They did not recognize what they needed to do. If the works done in Capernaum had been done in Sodom, you remember Sodom now is awful, horrible. But if they had seen what was done in Capernaum, they would have repented and remained. Oh, that's a pretty amazing declaration to make. Now, change of repentance is not just for the sake of change, but it's a change for good. I like Romans 2 and 4 that challenges the goodness of God coming to our lives and people just ignoring it and using a strong word, despise. Are you despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? His goodness, his long-suffering, his forbearance, those are conditions to bring about change. And yet, didn't happen. And they didn't recognize that the goodness of God was leading them to repentance. Amen. Repentance, a change, a total change. How many degrees in a compass? 360. 180 is going one direction. And turn 180, you're going the opposite direction. 180 degree turn. Amen. Water freezes at, and it boils at, you subtract the two, 180. 180. That's the difference between freezing and boiling, 180. Obviously, the Lord wants us on fire, not lukewarm. Amen. Because that's the difference. I like this commentator's definition of repent. To change one's mind for the better. Not merely to forsake sin. Now, forsaking sin is a big, big part of it. That's what repentance is. But not merely to forsake sin, but to change one's attitude toward it. It's not good. It's not fun. It's not something that you do just for a lark, just for a good time. No, you change your attitude about it, and you recognize that sin brings forth death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the danger of not repenting, that message that the Lord gave in Luke was, repent or perish. Those are pretty simple choices to make. Both John and Jesus gave that message. And I'm thankful that that's not God's will for perishing. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, that's still got to be the message. That's still got to be the impetus and the incentive for people coming to the Lord. Not only perishing, but wrath. The wrath of God. The wrath of man is terrorizing. What a horrible thing for that man, young man, in Austin to be setting those bombs off. And then when he is about to be apprehended, he blows himself up. But Brother Mike learned something powerful just in connection with that. An evangelist in Houston challenged the church by saying, we either have the power of God or we don't. And then he challenged them to pray that the situation in Austin would be resolved, that there would be no more killings, there were no more bombs going off. They prayed that night in the service the next morning. The man was apprehended or about apprehended, and then he killed himself. There's power in prayer. Amen. Praise God. And we've been praying for Sister Stella for how long? Praise God. Here she is in the house of the Lord. We're very thankful for that. Oh, yeah. Power in prayer. That the Lord knows how to bring forth the results. But he also knows how to bring terror. And Paul makes mention of that in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he said, we persuade men. The terror of the Lord. Now, we have adequate means to focus on the goodness of God, to testify of the power of God, and to give witness of the healing that he brings to us. All of that that is so wonderful, all of that that is so good. But don't ignore the terror of the Lord, because there's going to be judgment as well. Amen. And I kind of can share a little bit of the Lord's frustration. What conditions does the crowd want? Yeah. What are they looking for? Yeah. They're wanting the ministry to meet their criteria. Mm-hmm. You know, don't preach judgment. Don't preach things that are difficult for us. Don't give us requirements. Yeah. Just ignore the responsibilities, but let us have the reward of our giving ourselves to the Lord. The timing has got to be conducive to their plans. Yeah. Got to fit in just right with where they are. I don't have time to go to church now. I've got so many other things that I need to take care of. The change has to be convenient for their needs, for their situations. The results have to be comfortable. That's what the crowd desires. That's what they want. And the sad thing is, there's no repentance. There's no repentance at all. That's the sad thing. We can't change the Word of God to fit with the criteria of the crowd. We can't change it. In Deuteronomy 4 and 2, also in 12 and 32, it says, don't add to it, don't diminish from it. Same thing in Revelation. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. Don't add, don't take away from the word of the Lord. We can't change it to fit what the crowd is crying for, what the crowd is desiring. Amen. But oh, thank God for his mighty works. Matthew 11 and 20, we stopped at verse 19. Verse 20 talks about most of his mighty works. Mighty works, not done for entertainment, but done so that repentance would be the result. Amen. Thank God, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Power to become, power to change, power to be different. Not just power for a thrill and a chill and a little bit of excitement of, wow, isn't that wonderful? No, a change that God wants to bring. Praise God. Repentance and remission of sins in his name. How wonderful. How incredible. He told his disciples, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Thank God that he would make that available for us and we would know the promise of power from on high. Amen. The power that he desires to give. The Bible lets us know we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We can't produce the change that only he can produce. Oh, thank the Lord. We repent. We yield ourselves to him. We give ourselves to him. And his power brings about the change. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. Oh, those are incredible changes. Praise God. Fear can torment. Fear can cripple. But that's not what the Lord has given us. Instead, it's power. It's love. It's a sound mind. Amen. And thank the Lord for that power that he makes available to us as we reach out to him. So we're being sold out to the Lord, and we keep the change. Praise God, because of the power that God gives. Look at 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. not to be repented of. Amen. That's something you're going to cherish. That's something you're going to treasure. That's something you're going to hold on to. You're not going to be sad about it. You're not going to want to wander away and change. No. Salvation that comes through repentance. But notice then the contrast. The sorrow of the world works death. It's interesting that works is there because the wages of sin is death. And, I'm thankful that we can turn to the Lord and not turn back. Amen. And the end of the chapter, the end of the chapter of Matthew 11, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me." Praise God. And we come to him with those burdens, with those problems, with those difficulties. We come to him with those situations, and thank God, he makes a difference. "I will give you rest." And he mentions it again. "You will find rest for your souls." Amen. Thank the Lord that he provides in that way, and he ministers in that way. "My yoke is easy," he said. "My burden is light." Now, wait a minute. We thought we were talking about being heavy laden and laboring and so on. What do you mean, this yoke and this burden? What's he talking about anyway? He's talking about a relationship with him. He's talking about being tied to him, being close to him. Amen. Learning of him, for he is meek and lowly. And thank God we're able to continue that relationship with the Lord and know his blessing that comes to us as we receive from him. Praise God. And we change from being weary. We change from being heavy laden. And we move into that realm of rest and the blessings that the Lord has for us. Praise God. And thank the Lord, an unchanging God with his unchanging word brings fantastic changes to us as we are lifted up in him. Glory to God. That's the kind of change that the Lord offers to you and I. And we've experienced that. We know how powerful that is. And it wasn't a one-time change at an altar of repentance. It's an ongoing change. We go from glory to glory, the apostle said, being changed to that image by the Spirit of the Lord. Praise God. We're moving closer and closer to him until ultimately we're going to be in his presence forever, beholding him. Thank God and his image. Oh, hallelujah. So the apostle's words in 1 Corinthians 15 are so amazing and so powerful. "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed." Praise God. Now, I didn't explain the mystery. That's what it is. It's a mystery. How is this corruptible going to put on incorruption? How is this mortal going to become immortal? At the last trump, the sounding of the trumpet. Praise God. Oh, because of his promise. Amen. His promise. That, and he makes reference back to the Old Testament, that the sting of death and the victory of the grave and so on are not going to be the ultimate victory. It's going to be him. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," he concludes, "be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Praise God. And we keep that change going in our lives. We keep it moving in our lives. Praise God. In the Old Testament, Job is recognized sometimes as being the first book of the Bible, the oldest book of the Bible. And there's a lot of significance there. But just let me point out in Job 14:14, his hope, his desire, and his holding on for the change. "All the days of my life," he would declare, "I'm going to hold on till my change come." And he knew that the hand of the Lord would be there in his life. He went through a horrible time, a difficult time. And you wonder, perhaps, in his sorrow, in his burden, and being overwhelmed, and loss of health, and the overwhelming difficulty. If somehow he might have just given up, but he didn't. He said, "I'm going to hold on till my change comes." Praise God. I'm thankful for the change that the Lord brought to our lives in repentance. I'm thankful that continues as we can go on with the Lord. We walk with the Lord. We desire to please Him, to serve Him. Because ultimately, there's going to be that change that takes place at the sounding of the trumpet. Praise God. And that's the change we want to be ready for. So you let the Lord have the last word in the chapters of your life. Let Him have the last word. Now, Job, of course, blessed twice as much as what he had before. And, that's just staggering. If he had twice as many camels, twice as many sheep, twice as many cattle, flocks, and so on that he had before. 10 children again restored to him, and his daughters the most beautiful in the East, and all of that description that is so amazing. Just amazing that the Lord would provide that for him. That's not the final change, however. Praise God. Amazing change, powerful change, wonderful change that the Lord did for Job, but that's not the end. Amen. "I know my Redeemer lives," he said. "I know it." Praise God. And thank the Lord, there can be that power that stabilizes us, and we recognize how He desires to bring that power to us. So, the crowd is going to be dissatisfied. They're going to just be so solid like jello, and want this and want that, and establish their own criteria, and limit the work of God in their lives because they're not willing to surrender. See, there are those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't want to change. They just want a form. A form of godliness. It looks good. It looks really nice. It's all set up really good. But they deny the power because they don't want to change. Thank God for the changes that the Lord brings to us. Thank God for the changes that He continues to make. Just like He did in the evidence giving to John the Baptist when He sent His disciples. Amen. I'm glad that the miraculous power of God brought changes to our lives. And then changes on the inside. Changes that no psychiatrist or psychologist could bring about. Changes that no sociologist or educator could instill. Changes that only the Lord could bring. Amen. And that's the witness. That's the witness that you have today because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection power that He would bring forth. The apostle said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. That part of it I struggle with. The fellowship of His suffering. I just don't get a lot of edification out of that. But the fact is, there's not going to be a victory without a battle. There's not going to be an answer without a need. And the Lord knows how to supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. Praise God. So all of the gladness that we sang about today, amen, the devil wants to steal that from you. The devil wants to make you mad. The devil wants to make you sad because he knows how that would thwart, how that would ruin the testimony of what God would do in your life. But oh, thank God, that gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Is that what it says? Amen. Is that a manufactured gladness? Is that something we conjure up on our own? Is that something we try to find a formula for and we dash about trying to stick all the ingredients into our heart and say, come on, come on, there's got to be a smile. You've got to be glad. No, the Lord does that work. Amen. Praise God. And it becomes contagious. Like the Bible says, they gladly received his word and were baptized. Hallelujah. And so his power, amen. Now, does the world try to make you change the message? Does the devil try to convince you, you don't have to live that way, you don't have to be that committed, you don't have to be that holy and righteous, you can fit in with the crowd, you can just be like everybody else? Well, there are those who have gone that route. Just like everybody else. Fitting in, no different. But the power is gone as well. I'm not going that road. I'm not going that route. Amen. Holding on to that power. Amen. Not just a form of godliness, but what God desires to put within me, so that I can magnify his name, lift him up. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. I'm so thankful that the Lord, in his comparison of this generation, he said, what is this generation like? And he starts to tell, it's like children. I'm thankful he still said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm thankful he didn't slam the door and say, I'm tired of working with you. You frustrate me. You don't listen to me. You don't obey me. You don't follow me. That's it. So thankful he didn't do that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh my. And if I don't have it, because I didn't come to him, if I don't have it, I didn't look for it. He said, you will find rest for your souls. Amen. Praise God. I'm thankful that's not my word. Yeah. I'm thankful it's not something that I penned. Hey, this is a good idea here. Let's see. No, it's his word. And he's the one who can give what we need. He's the one that can provide the change and the difference and the blessing. Moreover, he's the one that can help us to hold that out to a generation that can be like children. Fickle and unsettled, messed up, twisted around, trying to be glad with drugs and alcohol and everything else that would bring destruction, but desperately searching for it. Oh, I'm so thankful the Lord turned us, changed us, brought us to greater blessings in him. Praise God. Praise God. Would you come and be in prayer here for just a little while? Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for the change that he brought to us. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. Oh, Jesus, we glorify you.